We had two policemen stop us this morning, and they marveled at seeing us walking everywhere. They said hello. That's all.
Let's go to Galatians. Chapter 2. This is a kind of a confession by Paul, but anyway, it says, it's verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But while we seek to be justified by Christ, if we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Now, this is critical. If you build again the things that you destroyed, you make yourself the transgressor. Now, what was destroyed?
Self.
Evil one.
There's no way that I can be justified by the faith of Christ if I don't exist.
If you don't, what?
If I don't exist, if I disavow myself.
Well, yeah, I mean, if it's nothingness. But anyway, then I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Now, the question is, are you dead to the law? Now, this law here isn't just the law here. It's the law of nature, the law of anything. But if you have we in the world, we are obligated to follow the laws of the world. But that doesn't justify us. What justifies us is this: I am crucified with Christ.
Can I make one more before you go there? It's like, for I through the law am dead to the law. Could that be Christ himself and the crucifixion through he being the fulfillment of the law? And yet he died, took us with him, so...
You're in which verse?
I'm in 19.
For through the law... Oh, yeah. For I through the law am dead to the law.
Yeah.
That I might know he's a dead to the law. Why?
Because he knew pre-God he couldn't keep it, so he's guilty.
Because he sees himself as dead. Consciousness of self-consciousness is gone. He's dead to the law.
Okay.
Yeah. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. What is crucified? You're dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, not of me, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. No. There's no possibility of you being alive after that scripture, unless you raise yourself from the deadly head wound.
I
now we'd be making ourselves again
the transgressor.
The things we destroyed.
Right.
We'd be doing, yeah.
But that's why it's the cross is so critical, because it the cross is our death. But if it isn't our death, then we are still trying to be justified by the law. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I that liveth. I'm not alive, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And that's why I have to have the mind of Christ. If I don't have the mind of Christ, if I've kept my own mind, then what are you doing? Then you are subject to the law. Does that communicate?
What makes it so? What makes it one way or the other?
Well, it's total. It's the only possibility of life is death.
Okay. Well, what makes death so in this context, or for us?
Well, because we see that I no longer exist. You no longer exist. You're living by the faith of Christ, no longer the faith of me or you. So there's no possibility.
I have a hard time seeing that I do not exist, but I do understand about no longer leaning on your own mind and understanding, or what's the other one, pulling down, stronghold. But me not existing, I mean, I have to look at myself in the mirror every time.
Well, I mean, again, that's not the point. The point is that if one died for all, then all are dead. The human race died. Whether you accept that or not, you can't. So there's no more Adam. That's the whole thing that we've tried to talk about.
Yes.
Adam died on the cross.
So you're talking from God's point of view. You're talking from your point. From God's point of view, you don't exist. But your point of view, you think you feel, I guess.
But the whole idea of it is, it's not necessarily instantaneous. Because a lot of people come to God, come to Christ, and they still have all kinds of wants and needs that they think they have. And so they're living in two worlds. And that's fine for a while, but at some point there has to be total repentance of that. And so what we've said, or what the scriptures say, if that's the position of an infant, because, well, let's go there.
And we're talking about discipleship, essentially.
Well, discipleship happens after this. Go to...
I watch televangelists all the time, and I hear the word repent all the time. I think there's very few, if any, that have the depth or the absolute, if you want to call it, definition of it, that you have. Repenting, I repent. Often it appears rather not casual, but it's almost a cliche, and it has a certain amount of turning self, or emptying, or decreasing, but rarely when I hear these televangelists have the absolute death.
Yeah, death isn't.
Not death, but are you say absolute death, or death that you preach?
Well, again, for me, it's not what I preach; it's what the Bible says.
Okay.
But I understand what you're saying. Let's go another place first. Let's go to Second Corinthians chapter 5, I think. Well, the point of that, what I'm trying to say this morning is, if you can hear it and see it, your warfare is totally over. It's gone. And that's the blessedness of this mystery of the cross. Then, because you're living by the faith of Christ, and you're not trying to ride up your own faith. But it's rare and from what I've heard as you were talking about, it's rare that I ever hear this. They're still in some ways talking about self-realization, about you becoming a better person or a nicer person or a better husband or a better wife or raise kids better or whatever. It's Christ is an add-on to improve their lives. That's so far from the truth.
It does seem like a lot of the, and I don't know all these televangelists, but when they use the word repent, sometimes instead of turning from self or dying to self or your baptism, it seems almost as if their definition of repentance often is you're asking for forgiveness.
But that's it, and that's fine, but it's childish.
Well, it's pretty superficial.
Well, I know, but isn't that what we all do? Let's go back to, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2.
Well, like you said, I'm sorry. I love you.
I'm going through this again. We've done it 1,000 times, but it's important that we all see it because it's the same as the progress from Egypt to the mercy seat. And we have to see the same thing in us. Now it's... But he said, the first thing he says is, I write unto you, little children, in verse 12. I write unto you, little children, and it means the real word is darling infant. Because your sins are forgiven. Forgiven you for his name's sake. Now that's all you know. And this is where many, many believers are. And that's fine. It's they see their sin is forgiven. That's as huge as it can get until you go into your death. But but the point of it is they're at the same point as a little child as Israel was when they were still in Egypt. And haven't yet gone through into the... That's why these steps are so critical.
I've never seen what I just saw in that sentence. It's your sins are forgiven, not because God loves you or you're
for his name's sake.
It's for his name's sake. Amen. Period. His name's sake.
Amen.
It's got nothing to do with it.
But the point of it is that's all many believers know, and that's wonderful.
That's openers.
Hmm?
That's openers. That's where you start.
Many people stay there.
Yeah.
Because let's go on. I write into, he goes, and this is as we said before, this journey we're on is in four environments. The first is the world. Second is the temptation in the wilderness. The third is being in the promised land, and the fourth is being on the mercy seat. Those are the four positions that are outlined here. And you don't necessarily stay. You go back and forth all over the place. This is why this first one says, I write unto you little children, and then the next one says, I write unto you fathers. So it's not a progression. It's like the Psalms of Ascent. I used to think they were a smooth progression up to the temple, but it's not. If you read the Psalms of Ascent, when we sing them, it's up and down and up and down and up and down. And this is what this is of this being apprehended by the cross is that same thing for most of us. There are some, I'm sure, that have instant revelation, but that doesn't last long. Because then something tempts you back. But what he desires of us is that we would see when we are locked into a place and see that it isn't the mercy seat, then that's to me The only thing that needs to be done is repent. But let's go on. I brought unto you fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. Now, this is, and this sounds almost impossible, but he's saying here that you have known him as long as he has been around, as long as at the same time the earth was created, if you will. At the same time Adam and Eve were in the... you've known him from that time. And that's the definition of a father position. You see that you were with him when he said, "What? Who told you you were naked?" We were with him the whole step. That's, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him, and notice that is in italics. You see that?
There.
Because it says, you've known him, and again, these translators tried to help, so they said, they didn't understand this, so they said, you've known him, that is from the beginning. That's not what it says. You've known him from the beginning. You got it? And then I have, in the second half of that same verse, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you'll overcome the wicked one. Now again, this is a believer in the promised land, but not yet on the mercy seat. He's had to overcome the evil one, his mind, but he hasn't yet repented to the depth of the mercy seat. Hasn't seen himself yet on the mercy seat. And again, the only thing that you can see when you're on the mercy seat, you no longer see from the bottom up, you see from the top down. And so the scriptures just explode. And when you see it from the top down. All right.
I don't want to come across as I'm judging or criticizing televangelists because I'm so flawed and so sinful. But so that's important that I'm not...
What's that? You got to speak louder.
I do not want to come across as though I'm judging televangelists. I mean, I'm observing. And I don't know what's in their heart. And I don't fully understand all they say. But I do know that I rarely hear any of them ever say, they'll talk about salvation, they'll talk about redemption, but I rarely ever hear sanctification.
Right.
I mean, that is, I think I've heard that once over the years.
Well, sanctification is the goal.
I think the only guy I ever heard talking about that was Charles Stanley. But
okay. And so I've written unto you, young men, and this is the young men and women that are they got out of the mercy. They've got away. They've left the world, and they've now entered the promised land. They've left the but they haven't yet reached the mercy seat. So this is I've write unto you, young men, or young men and women, because you have overcome the evil one. That still isn't the end, but that's the pretty big step.
Well, that's, you told us earlier, the four positions, that's the point at which you've gotten through the temptation on the other side. That's the evil one, right?
Right. Now, from that point on, you were with him in his test instead of yours.
Got it.
All right? And in verse 14... I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that's from the beginning.
We didn't finish 13.
I'm reading it. This is what I'm reading, Pete.
Again. Okay.
Look at verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers. Okay. No. I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong in the wicked and have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. No, you're right. The little children position is that they're still in that's what it means when you go through the wilderness to reach. And but they yet haven't overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. That's the only thing. It's past tense. So when you're in a wilderness, you will go through times when you think this whole thing is going to, you've got to throw it all out. You're never going to reach it. You're never going to make it. But that's the purpose of this section in here, so we can see these definite places when we all screw up on them.
Yeah.
Okay.
I like to make to cement it in my own mind that this version of the little children is the one that's experienced the Passover and left Egypt.
And this
hasn't got anywhere. That's why they know the Father, because they know the Father brought them out.
This is the word Paidon, which is like...
Yeah, Paidon, it means teenagers.
Yeah. They're both said little children, but I just want to make sure I knew which one little children we're talking about.
All right. Now, then verse 14. So you understand the three. The darling infant is still in the world, but his sin is forgiven. Then this one, the teenager, is in the mercy seat, but he's all screwed up. And finally, then we go to the next position, the promised land, and finally, the mercy seat. So now that's what we're reading, the last one. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. It repeats that stage. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And that's the teenager stage. So we got infant, teenager, young adults. The end. That's the progression of the understanding of what Galatians 2:20 says. Amen.
Say that one sentence again.
To understand this progression, this situation, then you can understand Galatians 2:20 or 20:21. Okay? I don't feel like talking anymore. But to me, these are the basics that we need to be reminded of. Because many people try to do it, they try to put one of the I's in Galatians 2:20 back on themselves. Let's just get that in Hebrew. I've never shaved. I've never in my life. I can't even. I'm just rugged. I'm going right down to the pit here. Fast.
Good for you.
Huh?
I said, good for you.
Well said.
All right.
Nice.
All right.
Well, I expected.
For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified. I am dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Something's going on, but it's not I. Not me. It's Christ that liveth in me. And that means everything, because from that point on, you never leave the eternal now. In other words, there's never any thought about what I'm going to do over here, and what I'm going to do over there, and what I'm going to do this, and what I'm going to do that. It's all in him, and it's all faith. And that's what the mercy seat is.
You saw something in that. It's not I that liveth. If it were me, I have 1,000 definitions of my own self that have been created through all my years. But if it's not I that liveth, and it's Christ, who has no definition. He is who he is.
Well, his definition is the Son of God. That's what he is.
Well,
but he does nothing about appearance.
Yeah, and it's spontaneous.
And he doesn't have nothing about his background.
No, you don't live by, oh, Jesus. That's where the icon of Jesus would come in. Oh, Jesus would act this way or would act that way. You know how he would act. You're not in the picture to judge anymore. You're living in him, however it comes out.
But again, the thing I have to still say, this is about going from the world to the mercy seat. So we start out still in darling infants in the world, even though the end result is promised. And we go into the promise, into the wilderness, and we're back again to teenagers. We get so pissed off, we don't even believe in him anymore. But I have written unto you because you have known, and that have known is past tense. And I wrote unto you, young adults, because you are strong. You're not there to leave the promised land anymore. And then the further repentance brings you to where? To the mercy seat. But it's all based on repentance.
Yeah, I realized that something when you were saying that accepting your death, doing this, I'm dead in Christ, nevertheless I live, is like if you were convicted of a crime and sentenced to die and they put you on death row, you're not going anywhere. That's the point at which you may not have actually gotten a legal rejection yet, but you're dead for all past purposes. And I realize that's also where the mercy seat is. I'd like the mercy seat to be something wonderful. The fact is, it's like sitting on the electric chair. But at least you don't have to worry about anything anymore if you can accept that.
Yeah, that's why I used to say that believers shouldn't have a cross around their neck. They should have a little miniature electric chair.
Yes, and the mercy seat had all the items of death in it, Aaron's rod and the rebellion.
Who?
Under the ark, had
the
Aaron's rod and the manna.
But again, it's important that we understand of 3 million people that left Egypt, the mixed multitude with the Jews, only 2 entered the promise. And that should produce some level of the fear of God.
About repentance, it's like repentance is not from the 10,000 little sins you might commit, because you repent from this one and there's another and another. You spend all your time repenting of individual sins, when in fact repentance is from self entirely.
That's right.
And so when you turn from self, the whole shittery is gone, and you turn to God, to the mercy seat, to the rest.
Right, but then you resurrect yourself.
Again,
the evil one is successful in convincing you in some way to use your mind for something.
Yeah, and you, when you recognize it, you return to the rest.
Right. But again, it's that's why we meet so often. But the reason we meet so often is because I had learned how often the first century church met. And it's because there needs to be this open, that's why the minion, this isn't a minion, and it's not intended to be here. This is intended to be like a radio show or something. But what has to happen in the minion, in your individual Seder groups, that's where the confession and forgiveness and comes to. We'll do it here sometimes, but it's not, it needs to be in the minion, in the group that you're in. That's where it's tested.
This is where you learn. This is not where your life is laid down.
All right. Well, this is me.
Unless you're taking someone to the airport.
Well, then it's different.
All right, take a big guy.